Today's reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he, not also with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we praise you that you are good and always faithful toward us. We pray now, help us to be still in your presence. Pray us that you would help us see the glory of the Lord Jesus shining around us. Now we do pray that you would help us be aware of the power of the Lord moving in this place. We pray that you would come now and be at work to cleanse and heal, to minister your grace, aware that no work is too hard for you, and help us receive in faith from you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as many of you know, that at the most fundamental level of human existence, there are only two ways to live. You can either be a cat person or a dog person. And there really isn't any other way to live. We all need to decide. And well, it didn't take our kids long at all to make up their minds. Last April, we welcomed two cats into our home, and the kids were thoroughly converted from dog to cat in an instant. By now, we've had plenty of opportunity to observe the life of cat in all its laziness and craziness. But I must admit, it wasn't until recently, actually last week, that I discovered something I hadn't noticed before. I noticed how much of their lives are controlled by fear. The shadow of a hand descending on them, a loud noise, a fast approach of this 190-meter monster. I mean, they even live in fear of each other. They love to lurk and creep up and pounce on each other. And sometimes you can literally feel the irritation of the victim thinking, am I not even safe in my own bed? Until, of course, the tables turn and it's the other way around. Cats live in a world of fear. And, of course, they're not the only ones. Fear affects our lives as well. Some of it is healthy and entirely natural. We all have felt fear at various stages. It's a normal and necessary reaction to a threatening situation. On the most positive side, there's the fear of God, a fear that drives us into the arms of our Father as someone, as our Maker. If you tremble before your Maker because of his sheer majesty and overwhelming goodness toward you, that's actually a good thing. Praise the Lord for that feeling of fear. And the more we fear God in this way, I think the closer we will draw near to him. But fear becomes unhealthy when we do feel it, but we don't need to fear. There is a classic scene in many a cartoon for this. Main character alone in a narrow, dark alleyway, steep, high walls, eerie atmosphere, and all of a sudden a scary shadow of this huge monster. Main character freaks out. All is lost. Until it turns out it's just a teeny-weeny mouse magnified 1,000 times by some light behind it. We don't always need to fear when we feel fear. Unhealthy fear does not just get other things out of proportion and makes mice into monsters. It also says something about our own sense of empowerment, of safety. Our cats don't fret when a mouse runs their way. It won't overpower them. But they surely do when this 190-meter monster stomps towards them, even if it doesn't mean to do anything. I resisted the temptation to try out this morning, but I know they feel vulnerable. Powerlessness leads to vulnerability. Vulnerability leads to fear. How vulnerable do you feel at the moment? How empowered? It strikes me that this question is particularly relevant in our day because we seem to be going through a particularly fearful age. Take Corona, climate change, China, Russia, uncontrolled immigration. The list of our society's fear factors is huge. The media surely guarantees we don't miss any of it. In fact, they live by magnifying mice into monsters. That's what we pay them for, whether we like it or not. In more than one sense, they make us fearful. And of course, it's not only the media who contributes to that. There's our own personal list of fear factors as well. Fear about our jobs, our health, our bank accounts, our friends, marriages, kids, schooling. Sometimes we don't even know anymore what we feel fearful about. It's just this feeling of anxiety within. It all blends together into this feeling of not coping, not mastering our life at all. Well, whatever your personal situation this morning, however vulnerable you feel, fear will hit us all one day, and situations that will overwhelm us will hit us all one day. Whatever your monsters, whether real or magnified, our passage this morning grabs our fears at their root. And instead of the unhealthy weed of fear, it plants in us the fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It plants in us an awareness of true safety. We're safe forever. The passage we just read is nothing less than the climax of Romans up until now. Like a mechanic, Paul has been explaining the marvelous inner workings of the gospel engine through the last chapters, how everything's connected to get the sheer power of this gospel engine onto the road of your life. And now he's turning the key. And the engine is bubbling. I don't know if that works for you. If you're a petrol head, probably not. I sometimes like playing on the Xbox, and I do like the sound to be nice and loud and bubbly. Well, Paul wants you to go for a ride. He won't drive you yourself. He wants you to press that accelerator and feel that power in your own life. I don't know, as I said, if this illustration works for anyone other than petrol heads. There may not be many around. But the point is this. The point is clear, I think. This part of Romans lets you sense the full divine power of the gospel. And its secret is eternal safety. Complete eternal safety. And dare I say, if you believe this powerful message, if you let it grow in your heart and your mind, its power will transform your life. It will take you to places you would have never imagined. And it begins with being safe in heaven. Safe in heaven. Come with me to verse 31 of Romans 8 and let's marvel together at the divine power of the gospel. Verse 31 begins with a question, as in fact there are many a question in this passage, most of them rhetorical. And verse 31 begins by asking, well, what then shall we say to these things? So it's a summary question. Paul's been explaining the inner workings of the gospel, its benefits in the previous chapters, and now he says, well, given everything I explained to you about our guilt before God, our Maker, the fact that we didn't love him or care about him or his creatures, but given also that God didn't stop loving you, that God sent his one and only beloved Son and gave him up for you, given that he sent him to die on a cross to bear our sins, what shall we say to these things? What's the conclusion? Tell me. What do you think? If God is for us in this way, who could be against us? Marvel at this. He did not spare his own son, Paul says. Let this sink in. He did not spare his beloved son. But he gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things that we need? Dwell on this verse for a moment. Let the words sink in. Let them grow roots in your mind and your soul. How could God not give you all things? And I really mean all things. He's given you his most beloved son. And let's be clear, the whole universe is trash compared to his son. Nothing compares to the worth of Jesus Christ. And if you've come to believe that Christ died for you, that God has already given you the most precious gift of love, then you ought to know that God is for you and for us. So who then can be against us? Given God has already shown us the greatest and perfect love in the death of his beloved Son, how will he not give us all the things that we need? It's not a real question, is it? Paul knows that's impossible, unthinkable. But what about you? Have you come to that conclusion for yourself? Does it shape your life? All you do? Now, in one sense, it's pretty clear that when Paul says all things, he means all things. Jesus was very clear that his followers will inherit the whole earth. It may not feel like it. We may feel like strangers in this world, but the earth rightfully belongs to God's children. He made it for his son, Jesus Christ, and all who believe in him, his brothers and sisters. So don't let anyone tell you anything else. This earth has been invaded and occupied by evil, but God will conquer it back for you. He will give us all things, or as we heard last week, he will reveal to you and share with you the full weight of his glory, the glory of the children of God. And in tune with this, we see that Paul has something particular in mind when we read on. When he assures us that God will give us all things, it's still with that question from verse 31 in mind, where he asks, who can be against us? And what Paul has in mind here is a heavenly court scene where charges might be pressed against us, where we might lose everything if the charges stick. It doesn't matter if we own the whole world now, we'd lose everything if we're found guilty in front of God's court in heaven. And this is something that really should fill you with fear if you're not a Christian. That's a real fear. And a healthy fear, because the reality is we've all done wrong. Charges could be pressed against us. Left to our own devices, we would not stand a chance. Christians and non-Christians are no different in this. But Christians have accepted their guilt. They've become aware of the threat of being found guilty on the last day before God in heaven. And Christians run to Christ for rescue. And if you're non-Christian, can I urge you to run to Christ for rescue? Because here's the difference it makes. If you're a Christian, verse 33, Paul says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" Who could do it? Perhaps people whom we wronged? Well, we're confessing that. Or Satan, maybe. After all, his name even means accuser. That's his job. He knows all we've ever done, and he will press all the charges he can. But even he can't charge us of guilt in any case. It's not a real question. If God is for us, then who could be pressing any charges against us? When God has given his son to die for us and pay the penalty, accept the guilt on his back already, and when it's God the judge who justifies us, who could bring any charge against you? Verse 34, who is to condemn? When Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, Paul says, who indeed is interceding for us. The one who died for us is not cranky with us for making him pay this debt. He's not demanding us now to get our act together ourselves. He's not instilling fear. He's guaranteeing our safety by interceding for us. He prays for you, full of love and sympathy with your weaknesses and failings. He knows what it is to be human and tempted in every way. So if he doesn't condemn us, but assures us of our safety in heaven, who else could? We're safe. On that last day, when you stand in that courtroom, do not fear. All you need to do is point to Jesus Christ and confess, "Yes, God, I'm indeed a great sinner, but I have a great Savior." And monstrous Satan turns into a mouse. In the safety of Christ, our fear of condemnation is gone. Now, when we're honest, more often than not, it's not the heavenly court scene we fear right now. We should, in one sense, but it's actually often the more existential fears that might control Christians, well, back then in his day and now. And so Paul now turns to safety on earth. He wants us to understand that because we're safe in heaven, we're also safe on earth. The things that come to Paul's mind back then, have a look at verse 35, are tribulation, distress, persecution and famine, nakedness, danger and sword. So he's talking about persecution Christians might face. They're real threats for Christians. And let's be clear, it's sort of the tip of the iceberg. This is not meant to be an exhaustive list. Paul's talking about the kind of thing that might cause Christians to doubt that they're safe, that doubt that God is for us. It's not the whole gamut of them, the whole spectrum. Oh, and we have to say, while some decades ago it seemed impossible that these things Paul mentions here might ever become relevant again in the Western world, things actually look a bit bleaker now, don't they? Many Christian leaders are calling us to prepare our children to suffer for the gospel. Pressure on Christians has increased tremendously, and we need to get our kids prepared for that possibility, that they might one day have to pay a price for being a Christian, a higher price than we do have to at the moment. And we may need to be prepared ourselves. But even while that's not upon us yet, there's plenty of darts Satan will shoot at us to instill fear and raise doubt in us if God's really for us. They're the things that keep you awake at night. Things that make me think that, to be honest, my life doesn't very much look at the moment like God is for me. And they might make me fear, have I perhaps fallen out of God's plan? Why does my life look like this when God's for me? Now, let's be clear. The purpose of this triumphant list is not to raise doubts and fears. It's actually the exact opposite. It tells us that these things shouldn't cause us to fear. Now, this list belongs to a rhetorical question that continues from the first part, and it goes a bit like this in my words. Given that God is for us in heaven, given that he has proven this once and for all by giving us his own beloved Son, and given that this beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, intercedes for us at the right hand of God, and God himself is the judge who guarantees to justify us, given all that, verse 35, what do you think? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ here on earth? Shall corona or cancer, financial hardship, abuse or bullying, work or family, or the constant feeling of being overwhelmed, could any of this separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is clear, isn't it? And you must understand, dear child of God, that when God is for you, you're never going to be overpowered by any such things, anything really. There's no chance. We may not like these things. We may fear that they might come upon us, like Job said at the beginning of the book of Job, but we shall never be overpowered by them, because we're fueled by the power of Christ's love. Christ's love will never fail you. It'll never end, because it's not us who secures the abundant supply of Christ's love. It's God who guarantees it. So we're safe on earth in all circumstances. For others, we might appear vulnerable, as sheep for the slaughter, it says, for mockery and cruelty. But God loves you. God gives you power. He gave his Son for you. You're infinitely precious to him, so who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Back to the petrol head. Do you sense the power of this engine? Do you sense the mighty power of the divine gospel? And can you see where this might take you? To be sure, it's not our own power that's running in the bonnet, but that powerful engine is going to get you moving. Things become possible that were unthinkable before. This love-fueled gospel engine is going to change how you live and how you feel. Verse 37, it says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So maybe Paul has a conqueror on a horse in his mind. You're sitting in your car revving the engine. You're more than a conqueror. The mighty love of Christ is going to overpower anything that comes your way. Any monster turns into nothing but a mouse through him who loved us so much. So don't journey through this world downcast, through like you're on the losing side. Don't be timid, like there are superiors who could overpower you. Don't believe Satan's scaremongering or the media's scaremongering. Don't fret at the shadows of this earth, the dark places on this earth. Conquerors are here to conquer. They triumph. That's their job. And you will conquer too. Not by your own power, but by Christ's. When hardship makes you wonder if God really is for you, remember the love of Christ on the cross, and you know you're safe in heaven and on earth. If nothing can ever separate you from the powerful gospel love of Christ, how are you going to walk through the ups and downs of this coming week, the next month, this year, the rest of your life? What would happen if the gospel unleashed its power in your life? Well, I want to point out three things. And the first one is, friends, if we're safe forever, we're freed from fear. We don't need to fear. We need no longer to call disaster what the world calls disaster, because we're on the winning side. Sure, there will be plenty of circumstances when we will feel vulnerable and instinctively feel fear, like my cats feel fear instinctively. But we can overcome that fear knowing that God is for us. We don't have to secure our own future when the full power of God's love in Christ is for us. We can be vulnerable, but we need not fear. So that's the first point. We need not fear. The second point, when we don't need to fear, is this. We can live life filled with joy. Larry sent me a quote, and when Larry sends me a quote, it's always worth reading. It's slightly adapted from Peter Kraft, a Catholic philosopher, and he says this: suppose both death and hell were utterly defeated. Suppose the fight was fixed. Suppose God took you on a crystal ball trip into your future, and you saw with absolute certainty that despite everything, your sin, your smallness, your stupidity, all things we could rightly fear, right? You will have free for the asking your whole crazy heart's deepest desire and more, and that is heaven, eternal joy and glory with God. How would you return from this trip? Would you not return fearless and singing? What can earth do to you if you're guaranteed heaven? To fear the worst earthly loss would be like a millionaire fearing the loss of a penny, less a scratch on a penny. Gospel safety fills us with joy. And the third point is this. If we're safe, no matter what, we're empowered to love. We don't have to hold back any longer in order to secure our own future in fear that it might be taken from us. God guarantees it for us. We can spend ourselves in love for one another like the one we follow, Jesus Christ, spent himself out of love for us. We can spend ourselves to love one another. We can also spend ourselves to love the world. This safety, this gospel engine, has led Christians for millennia into global mission, giving up their lives, leading us into giving up ourselves and our finances and our security where we live to go to places that feel threatening in order to serve God and love others. This safety empowers you for crazy love, a love that the world won't understand because it doesn't feel that engine revving It doesn't know where this power comes from, but you do. You know that you're loved by God. And Paul says this power is available to us in the gospel. So let's not be afraid of taking it to the road. Let's not be afraid of taking risks for the sake of love, for one another, and for this world. Let's take risks because we're safe. Let's not fret. Perhaps you're here this morning knowing that God has called you to give up something. But so far you've been holding back because you've been afraid. You haven't felt safe to give up something that you felt you needed. Why don't we pray right now that God's gospel will free us from fear and fill us with joy and empower us out of love to take risks for the sake of Christ's name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you praise and glory for this wonderful passage. We thank you that we are safe before you in heaven because we see what you have done for us on the cross in Jesus Christ and his life poured out for us in love. And Lord, we thank you that because we're safe in heaven, we're also safe here on earth. Nothing of these things that Paul mentions or the things that come to our mind, the things that keep us awake at night, can ever take us away, separate us from the love of Christ. And we do thank you so much that your power makes us more than conquerors through him who loves us. And we pray that you would give us that sense of security that we really have. We pray that you would free us from fear and that you would empower us to live the way that Jesus lived. And we pray that you would fill us with joy in all of this as we do so. The joy of conquerors, knowing that this world belongs to them, knowing that the future that awaits us is a future of glory. Help us, Lord, transform our lives, our mind, all that we are, all that holds us back right now. We lay it before your throne. We make ourselves vulnerable before you and before this world, because we know that your power will uphold us in every circumstance. Help us to take the risks you call us to out of the courage and confidence and joy that you give us through this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.